chapter 3. For those who are not regularly with us, we are studying through the Gospel of John, and we completed chapter 6 a few weeks ago and taken a little bit of a break from the Gospel of John before we dig back into chapter 7. And 2 weeks ago, we were in Colossians chapter 3, and I thought we needed to revisit it again today. If you then be risen with Christ, there are some translations that say since. I don't believe that's necessary. The word is if. The fact of the matter is there are some that think they are risen that aren't. So if, that's the point. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or your mind, your inward being, on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, or you died, or you have died, and your life is hid, or your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. The last time we were in this passage, I sought to bring our attention to that expression in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, and I spoke on the subject of Christ being our life. If Christ is our life, then He is, as chapter 3, verse 11 says, all and in all. He is preeminent. He is everything. There is nothing about our lives that doesn't touch Christ or Christ doesn't touch. If He is our life, and if Christ is our life, we are not focused merely upon do's and don'ts. We're not simply focused on a lifestyle. We're not just simply trying to live within parameters established by a religious organization or a religious hierarchy or somebody who has established themselves as an authority in our lives. Nor, on the flip side, are we controlled by liberties, living to indulge our flesh because after some sort of thinking, we are not under law, therefore we can do as we please. No, if Christ is our life, then everything about our lives begins and ends with Him. And in my mind, what a great way to begin after what we just heard in the first hour. That's how the first hour ended, wasn't it? Those of you who were here. All of life is governed by our relationship to and with Jesus Christ, if He's our life. And by the way, and I don't want to get to chasing thoughts here. I'll never get through what I have intended. But if Christ is not your life, the life that you try to live will become a burden to you. And when I say that, I'm talking about a religious life, a life of rules and regulation, do's and don'ts. It will become a burden to you. It will become a weariness to you. Or you will become so cocky and proud that you will think far too highly of yourself and Christ will be pushed out of the picture. Two dangers of Christ not being your life. But as I've been thinking about this, I'm wondering, do you realize What has happened to you if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I, of course, as I sat there this morning, I'm thinking, okay, there's a lot of folks here today. Who am I speaking to? And I'm speaking to all of you, but I'm really thinking of Grace and Grace. Both who have confessed faith in Christ and who are to be baptized today. Do you really understand what has happened to you? Do you understand what has happened to you? You who have believed. You've experienced a change of identity that has everything to do with Jesus Christ. As a believer, your identity is now determined by who you are in Christ. It's not really determined by what you do, but who you are in Christ. And because of who you are, you do what you do if the order is correct, which is what Colossians is getting at. The Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul is pressing us to understand who we are and to experience the daily practical effects of the life that is ours with Christ. Over and over again, he talks about with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. It seems that one of Paul's great concerns is that believers not lose focus upon the centrality of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." He's talking to believers here. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so the apostle is constantly in this epistle bringing our minds back to Christ. And he makes this fundamental statement in chapter 3 and verse 3 when he says, "For you are dead." For you are dead. I've just been thinking about that over the last week. You are dead, or you have died. Or you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's what I want us to think about. What is the Apostle Paul saying as he writes these words? You are dead. In other biblical contexts, to speak of death is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing here. This is a good thing. He's saying, this is good. This is who you are, believers. You're dead. In other contexts, you are dead is referring to dead in sin. The wages of sin is death. A bad thing. It's who we are by nature. That's not the death that's in our text here. He's speaking to saints and faithful brethren as he begins the letter in chapter 1. We, along with these believers in Colossae, these saints and faithful brethren, are known for steadfastness of faith in Christ. These Colossian saints were known for that. We who are believers are known for that, our steadfastness of faith in Christ. We have, like them, received Christ Jesus our Lord, chapter 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. These are individuals who have risen with Christ. He says, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Believers in Jesus Christ have experienced a fundamental relational change to God through Jesus Christ that has affected our relationship to sin, to the law, and to this world. And the Apostle Paul develops this thought in Colossians, and he develops it even more in other places that we'll be looking at. We have died. Believer here today, you've died. And your life is now hidden with Jesus Christ in God. This is foundation to the life that we are now called upon to live. And the Apostle Paul, as he does in all of the epistles, he develops this idea of our relationship to Christ before he ever says too much about what you're supposed to do. Have you noticed that as you've read the New Testament? And really what he is saying here, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ, is expressed very clearly in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. A familiar verse to many of you. I am crucified with Christ. Or as the verb tense is there, I have been crucified with Christ. It's something that happened that is continuing to have an impact upon me. Nevertheless, I live. These apparent paradoxes in the Scripture. You're dead and you're life. Well, if you're dead, you have no life. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. If you're dead, you have no life. But there's another sense in which that's the only way you do have life, is if you are dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Well, which is it, Paul? Make up your mind. Well, it's both, and that's the way it is. And you read these tensions in Scripture, don't you? And if you're not understanding the full picture, it can get confusing. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And as Paul said earlier in the Colossian letter, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're with Him, He is in you. Both of those are expressions of Scripture. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what is Paul saying when he says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God? Maybe it's important that I say this at the outset, lest anyone misunderstand what I say later. He is not saying that Christians have no sinful inclinations remaining in them. In a message like this, you can't say everything that certainly can't say everything that could be said, but maybe I can't say everything that needs to be said, because I don't know where all of you are coming from. I don't know where your minds will go with comments that are made. But I want you to understand this. The Apostle Paul, the New Testament, is not saying that Christians have no sinful inclinations remaining in them. If that were true, verse 5 would be useless, where he says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And then he lists a whole number of things in the rest of that chapter. This idea of having to do battle, this idea of these tensions that we have in the flesh wouldn't exist if being dead means there are no more inclinations remaining in us. Furthermore, he is not saying there is no growth or progress needed in the true believer. Maybe this is elementary for you, but there is a whole lot of improper teaching going on out there that leads folks to ideas that are foreign to Scripture. He began the Colossian letter in chapter 1, verse 9, saying, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard of your love in the Spirit, since the day we heard that you believed, For this cause we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It wasn't a matter of you're dead, so these things are guaranteed. Paul's saying, I'm praying that these things will be so in you. But the only reason that the Apostle Paul could pray those things and assume that they would come to pass is that he's writing to people who are dead. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So there is this progress, this growth that we experience as believers. And the Colossian letter is being written to saints who need to grow, need to make progress. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the answer to all that threatens the Christ-conforming life of the believer in this world is found in the death that we have died and the life that we now have with Christ. That's the answer. It's not so many steps to victory. It's not a bunch of man-made rules that pressure one another into some conformity. It's an understanding and a realization of who we are. We've died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And if that gets a hold of you, you'll never be the same. We have a tendency to drift from that, though. And so we need the reminders, don't we? People say, well, I don't like to hear so much talk about the gospel. Give me something else. And I say to you, if that's your attitude, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what you really need. If you are risen with Christ, your life is no longer your own, is it? You have died and risen with Him. If you're a believer, you have a relationship with God you once did not have. Life is not the same. Is that true, Grace? Life is not the same. Is that true, Grace? Grace has experienced this life a little longer because her conversion was a little longer ago. But maybe some of you are fresh in your conversion. You know your life is not the same, but all of us think back. Remember when? And where are you now? Life is not the same. So, believer, what has happened to you? You're dead. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. This points back to something that has occurred. For you're dead. It's done. You died. This is a reality that must be received by faith. It is a reality that must be received by faith. It's a reality that impacts your life, but you must receive it by faith. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, you are dead. You died. But how so? What does that mean that I died? How does the New Testament develop this thought? And this could be a series of messages, really, and I just survey the thought this morning. You died to sin, and you died to the law. This is speaking of a relationship, a change of relationship, a change of identity. You no longer have the same relationship to sin. You no longer have the same relationship to the law. Chapter 2 in verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Go over to Romans chapter 6. How can we talk of this subject without going to Romans chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be, or perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin? You died. Dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the practical implication, the practical outworking of this reality of dying to sin. For he that is dead, or he who has died, is freed from sin. He's justified. As if you have a margin in your King James, that's what you will find, and that is correct. That's the word for justification there. He that is dead is freed from sin. Declared righteous. Now, if we be dead with Christ, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if you caught it as we read those verses, but what Paul is saying is that his death, the death of Jesus Christ, is your death. If you're a believer here today, you died with Him. He does not say that sin died. Some people, and I can see where folks might think that in their interpretation. When the Apostle Paul says, you died, he does not say sin died, he says you died. Sin, in fact, did not die. In fact, it still attempts to reign in your mortal body, doesn't it? That's why he says in verse 12 of Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin's not dead. But you died. And you died in relationship to sin. The death grip that sin had on you is broken. He, that is Jesus Christ, was made sin for you. So your guilt is gone. Your sins are forgiven. In this sense, you are dead to sin. But you are also dead to its powerful dominion. You now have power to overcome. The only one that can really be instructed to overcome sin and can respond to that instruction are those who have died. Those who are with Christ in His death. But not only have we died to sin, we have died to the law. Back in Colossians chapter 2, I say this is a survey of these thoughts, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having forgiven you all trespasses, chapter 2, verse 13. How many trespasses have you been forgiven? Just remember that when your accuser rises up to accuse you. All trespasses. That's good news for sinners. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, those commandments that would have condemned you, the law, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You have died to the law. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, Scripture says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." It's because of Him, it's through Him, it's in Him, it's with Him that you have become dead to the law. There's been a relational change to the law. That you should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then He says it again, this same principle in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. You see, it's with Christ that you are dead to the law. There's something that has changed in your relationship to the law, in your relationship to the death of Christ. Now, once again, I say, just as the Scriptures doesn't say sin died, it doesn't say that the law died. You died. God's law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law didn't need to die. But it will never save you. That's not why it was given. But it's interesting that awakened sinners, and the Apostle Paul was one of these when he was Saul of Tarsus, awakened sinners often initially look to the law for righteousness, don't they? They look to the law to try to find their way back to God. But if you do that, all you're going to run into is condemnation. The law is no hiding place from God's just condemnation. The only way to be free from the judgment of the law is to be wed, married to, as Paul gives that picture in Romans 7, married to the one who took it upon himself, took the curse of the law upon himself. He fulfilled the law. He took the curse of the law upon himself. And as you are wed to Him, it is by Him that we are free and we are alive to God. The law no longer is what we look to for our acceptance with God. Now, probably most of you who are saved would say you agree with that, but how many times do we find ourselves looking to the law for our satisfaction with God? We're regularly looking back. We're regularly looking to that for our own satisfaction. But if you've died with Christ, you don't need to look to the law. You need to look to Christ. The law will not satisfy. The law will not bring you closer to God. Christ is the one who brings you close to God, not the law. Now, don't forget what I said. The law didn't die. There's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, we read in the Psalms that it's a good thing to keep the commandments. We find the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 7 that the commandments are good. The commandments are that which we are to keep. Right? So that's not what we're saying. We're not saying you are free to walk away from a path of righteousness, a path of holiness. What we are saying is that if that is what you have your attention upon, your focus upon, you will find yourself living, experiencing condemnation. I like the way Paul puts these thoughts together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57, when he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death. If there was no sin, of course we know there would be no death. But think about that. If there was no sin and there was no law, then I suppose you could think that death would just be a cessation of existence. But because there is law, there is a God who has a law to whom we must answer. Because there is sin, because the law is the strength, the strength of sin is the law, you're going to have to stand before this judgment someday and give an account of yourself. How is the sting of death removed? How is the strength of sin taken away? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we once were bound by a relationship of condemnation with sin and the law. Never able to satisfy it. Doomed to face its terror in the day of judgment after death. But with Him we are dead to the law. With Him, we are dead to sin. He is the hope of every believer. Dead with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him. Those are the expressions you find in Colossians. With Christ, the law has nothing to say against you. Is that true? Now you better think about that one. Because there's some folks who come to Christ and then they're working so hard to keep the law, thinking that that's their ticket. But if you understand that with Christ you are dead to the law, you know that when you stand someday in the day of judgment, the law can say whatever it will say, and it could have plenty to hold against you. But you're dead to the law. It has no voice. Get out of this courtroom. Law, you have no voice against my child. He's with me. She's with me. Right? With Christ. With Christ. Sin has no wages to pay. He paid it all. The one that you are with. With Christ. You see, if you're a believer, you died. When He died, you died. You were with Him in that death. That's liberating. That's where we need to live, Christian, believer. That's in the days ahead, grace and grace. That's where you need to live. You're going to be attacked, as all of us believers are, by a word of condemnation. It may be under the preaching. Preaching that may be truth, but may be imbalanced. Or it may be from that great deceiver and accuser of your soul. The heart of the believer is wed to Christ. You see, you are, whether you are consciously aware of this every day of your life, the reality is those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are with Him. The transaction is done. You're with Him. You're dead to the law, dead to sin. But there's another aspect of this death that you must not lose sight of. You have also died to this world. True. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, chapter 2, verse 20, I think these are some confusing verses, really, at the end of Colossians chapter 2. And I don't pretend to have all the full understanding of everything that's being expressed here. But in chapter 2, verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, there it is, there's our expression, with Christ. You identify, there's your identity now. Your identity is is in and with Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world, the elemental things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? And you may have a translation that makes it sound simpler, but the reality is the original language is just complicated there. It's difficult. But if you have died with Christ, you have experienced a fundamental change in your relationship to this world. Whether the world be characterized by sinful lust, which is how we typically think of the world, or whether the world be characterized by religious fanaticism or cult-type worship, will worship, as it's called here, a religion that's been developed by men, that's been built to satisfy flesh, as he says in verse 23. But you've died with Christ, and you've been liberated from this world. You've been liberated from the dominating control of the thoughts of this limited, passing life and all that this world has to offer, whether religious or otherwise. When you believed, you were set free from the vain controls of this world so that you might live for something far greater and eternal. And only those who have experienced this death, who have died to the world, can receive and respond to Paul's exhortation and can really make any sense of it when he says, seek those things which are above, not those things of the earth. Is he saying you shouldn't enjoy a single day of your life here on this earth? Is he saying that this life should be miserable as you look forward to escaping this life and getting to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But he is saying that your life cannot be governed by this temporal existence. You've died to that mindset. And your mind and your heart has been opened up to that which is forever, which is eternal. You have a relationship with the everlasting God. And so you are able then, when he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and all of the particulars of the instructions that follow, it makes sense to you. And you have what it takes to carry out those commands, because you have died. What has happened to you? You died. But that's not all. If that were all, then maybe there would be a bit of a problem. We haven't told the whole story. Not only have you died, you are risen. Right? You're risen. You've got life. It's a life, he says in verse 3, that is hidden with Christ in God. This is your identity now, hidden with Christ in God. Your life. Believer, think about this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you grasp the significance of your present relationship with God? Before the God who made you, before the God that you're going to give an account to one day, before God, your life is hid with Christ. God doesn't see the law of commandments against you. He doesn't see the yuck of your sin. How thankful I am for that. And how helpful that has been for me even this morning when I, by faith, have laid hold of that as I struggled this morning with a spirit that was not a good spirit. There was nothing good in anything in my spirit. I was seeing the negative side of everything. And there was a battle going on inside of me. And I didn't feel like I was measuring up. And I had this overwhelming, how can I even preach today? What are you preaching today, Kyle? Are you preaching because you think you're worthy to preach? Are you preaching because you've succeeded? Are you preaching because you've conquered all of the enemies and, you know, your joy is top of the cup and, you know, everything about you is admirable? And what are you trying to do, Kyle? You want to make a good impression on people today? What's going on with you? You see, I had to address all of those, that yuck, and I was brought to the glorious thought that my life is hid with Christ in God. With Christ. He sees me with Christ. And therefore, in Him, your life is hid with Christ in God. Dear believer, and if you're just starting out on this journey, you need to know this. You are forever safe with Christ in God. Oh, there's sufficient enemies to knock you out of the race. There's sufficient accusation to keep you from standing successfully before God. But it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Christ. With Christ in God. You are forever safe. Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Based upon what? Not your righteousness, but His. With Christ. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Listen, it's Christ that died. Are you understanding? When He died, that's your death. When He rose, that's your resurrection. That's your life. He's your life. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You are safe, believer. We are with Him. Your life. It's who you are now. It's not who you're waiting to be. It's who you are now. This speaks of your identity. No longer are you your own. You've been made alive together with Him. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 repeats that thought. This is a relationship that cannot change. I'm thankful for that. A believer, your life is no longer defined by your relationship to the law or your relationship to sin or this present evil world, but by Christ with whom your life is hidden in God. That's important. But what does this all mean for you now practically? You see, this is not merely a theoretical position. What I've been talking about to this point to a large degree has been our position, right? We are with Christ. But what does that mean for us now? And I would put it to you this way. That which is hidden with Christ in God. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. There's going to come a day where the sons of God are going to be manifested. That which is hidden with Christ in God is going to be made. We don't really know who all the sons of God are now. We just don't know. We think we know. We receive people into the church that we think are children of God, but we don't really know. One day, it's all going to be manifested. We are hidden with Christ in God. There's an aspect in which we just don't know because we are hidden with Christ in God. But there will be a manifestation of the sons of God, and the whole creation is waiting for that. What an incredible day that will be. But now, in this present life, what is hidden with Christ in God becomes visible as our lives now are affected by that new identity. If you really have died with Christ, if you really have risen with Him, if you really have received Him, as Colossians expresses it, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. If you have died with Christ and have risen with Him, it has to revolutionize your life now. It's the realization, though, of who you are now that should govern your relationship to this world and the flesh now. And so, as the Scripture exhorts us, you must daily live out this new life that is yours in Christ. Colossians 2 says, walk you in Him. Walk. As we said 2 weeks ago, Christ, our life. And as I began to think about all the Scriptures which speak of this idea of the believer dying and death, it's interesting the practical expressions of this idea in the writings of the Apostle Paul. This is not something that is just theoretical, and so we go on about life as if nothing has ever happened. This is something that we are daily experiencing with Paul. We say, I die daily. Right? And he said that in light of the promised resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. I die daily. In fact, I am liberated to die every day. Every day I need to wake up thinking of my relationship that I have with Christ in God. And I need to afresh commit myself to a life of death. I need to remember that my relationship to God is not dependent on my dying, but it's because I died with Christ that I can now experience a life of death. I don't even think we have to, some folks get concerned about this, but it was Martin Luther. In fact, somebody posted this week, and I'm not going to quote him exactly. I should have looked the quote up, but when the accuser came to Martin Luther and would accuse him of his desperate sin, his acts of sin. Martin Luther didn't argue. Martin Luther didn't try to redefine sin. Martin Luther didn't try to debate the fact that he did or did not sin. He just said, oh, you're right, it's far worse than that, but I'm dead. Did that mean that Martin Luther wasn't wanting to please, wanting to serve God, wanting to walk in righteousness? I don't believe so at all. But what it did mean is that he wasn't looking to how well he performed to determine whether or not he was safe with God. Daily, we need to die in that sense. But daily, we need to die in the sense that my life is not my own. And we need to experience the fruit of our crucifixion with Christ. And I'm just surveying these ideas because we need to finish up here. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I think it would be good for you to take these verses of Scripture and just replay them in your mind. Meditate upon them till they affect you. But God, be forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what you didn't, you're not glorying in the law, Paul? No. I'm glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you hear a relational change that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul? He no longer lived in relationship to the world. And by the way, you read the Apostle Paul's testimony, and the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a womanizer, a drunken skunk. He didn't live with, didn't go to the gambling casinos and, waste his money. I mean, read his testimony. He, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, he said he was blameless. He thought pretty highly of himself. But he didn't have Christ. And he came to see that Christ is all he needed. And so by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And then back up in chapter 5 and verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see, this world must be related to in a way that fits our new identity. If you have died, if you're a believer, your life must match that confession, right? Your life must match your new identity as Christ. Does your life match that identity? Or are you still being governed by the lusts of your flesh, the passions of this world? If that's true, something's desperately wrong. You need to do some examination, don't you? Our passions and our lusts are no longer the ruling principles of our lives. Does that mean that we never have to struggle with our passions and our lusts? Anybody who said otherwise would be a liar. Yeah, you have to struggle with them. And sometimes the struggle is greater than others. This is why it's so important for you to continually go to Christ, go to the cross, or as Paul says it, glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. One other practical verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I know there's perhaps a bit of debate over exactly what he's referring to here, but this struck me and I've been pondering it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul couldn't get away from the cross. He couldn't get away from the reality of Christ. He was a believer. And if you're a believer, you can't get away from Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the life that you're living right now in this, pinch yourself flesh. Verse 12, so then death is working in us. I wonder, is death working in you? See, this is the result of crucifixion, death working in you. And it's interesting that he says, but life in you. And the way I take that is that Paul is saying, death worked in me so that I could actually do what I'm doing. If death wasn't working in me, I wouldn't be doing what I have done. And because I did what I have done, life is working in you because I was the vessel that brought the gospel to you. Right? You see, it's death working in us that liberates us to be used in this world, even if it means going to places where our lives are threatened, even if it means being thrown into a prison, even if it means the loss of things that we otherwise might like in this world. When we realize that we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, death begins to work in us and we begin to experience more and more of a release from this world, control of this world. And it liberates us to be used of God. It liberates us to make decisions that we otherwise wouldn't make. It liberates us to say no to all of that filth that's in the world. That's not me. That's not who I am. You may stumble. You may be overtaken in a fault, but the Spirit of Christ comes to you and convicts you, and you realize that's not who I am. And so you repent and you turn from that thing. That's the life of the believer, isn't it? That's not who I am. Oh, there's good reason why Paul said he gloried in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in the cross that sin and the law lose their power over us. Oh, I was thinking about this. We view the cross, but God views the cross too. God looks upon His Son and He's satisfied with all who are in Him, totally, completely satisfied. Did you know that God will not be more satisfied with you if you happen to really grow in your Christian life? He won't be any more satisfied with you then than when you first believed. That's hard for us to grab hold of because we don't think that way. We judge people according to the progress they make. We either accept them or reject them based upon their performance. That's the way we do things. No, God deals with us in our lives, yes. But I'm talking about the safety of your relationship with God. It's not endangered by you because it's secure with Christ. God looks upon His Son and He's satisfied. But you see, we look upon His Son and we're satisfied too if we're seeing Him like we ought to see Him. We're satisfied and it affects us and it draws us in. The more you see of Him, the more you're drawn in. The more the cross is a thing of glory to you, the more you are drawn in. And you're liberated, aren't you? You're freed up to be what He calls you to be as His child. Therefore, Colossians goes on to say, mortify. Do mortal combat with the members which are upon the earth. If someone comes to me and is complaining that I just can't break this sin in my life, what am I going to do? I'm not going to give them 10 steps to victory. I'm going to take them to the cross. There's the point of liberation. Because when you truly see who you are in Christ, assuming you are really in Him, and that's the only one who can see, right? Is the one who's been made alive to see. Then when you read words like mortify, you say, I'm ready. Taking the sword. I'm going to do some battle, right? I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm going to lift my thoughts. I'm going to set my affections, my mind on things above, not the things of this earth. I'm going to be controlled in my life, not by the things of this world, but by the One who's seated at the right hand of the Father. My life is hid with Christ in God. Today we're baptizing two believers who are saying this is them, right? This is what has happened. What we've been talking about today. I asked the question, what has happened to you, believer? This is what has happened. And so we baptize these two individuals with great hope and great anticipation for what lies ahead for them. They are identifying publicly with Jesus in His death and resurrection. Their burial into this watery grave, as it's been called, signifies their death with Jesus Christ. His death is theirs. Girls, you're free from sin. You're free from the law. And you don't need to ever again live under bondage to either one. when you rise up out of that water, what they are signifying is that they have the life of Christ. And they're leaving that which once dominated them and controlled them. And they have a life with a new identity that will progressively evidence itself as they set their affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. What is your identity today? I charge you, I encourage you, as you watch the baptism today, think about your own life. Think about your identity. Think about who you are. And for all of us, I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and experience life like you've never known it before. Baptism ought to mean something. Right? Do you remember yours? As you watch today, may your thoughts go back to the day of your baptism. I still remember mine, 15 years old, Hartsville, South Carolina. I wasn't saved because of it, but I remember it. Because that day I identified with Christ in His death, in His resurrection. And as I've told you before, there have been temptations, there have been times in my life where I have been pulled, where faith seems to have been at a very low place, unbelief powerfully trying to overtake my life. But I remember my baptism, and I remember the commitment that I made that day to rise and walk in newness of life all the way. All the way to the end, never turning back. How about you? Some of you have been tempted to turn back. Some of you may have slipped back. Are you today where you were when you were baptized? May today be a day in which perhaps there's a fresh commitment in your heart to Christ. May your life be affected by what you're witnessing today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have attempted to declare your word faithfully today. And I assume that thoughts are at different places, but we are depending upon the Holy Spirit to take the word and apply the sword as you see fit. Lives would be affected. That we would understand, if we're believers, we would understand more fully, more deeply who we are. That our lives would be more fully and completely impacted. We do want to set our affections on things above. We don't want to be controlled by the elements of this world. So help us. Speak to hearts, and we pray that you would bless the remainder of the service as we now follow your command to baptize two of your children who have been brought to faith in your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.